We'll be reading that scripture in just a moment. You know, our hymn book, those little red things in the back of your pews, our hymn book contains several songs about redemption, about being redeemed, or about our Redeemer. For instance, Blessed Redeemer, that speaks about our Lord and His death on Calvary. We have the song, Since I Have Been Redeemed, what my life is like since and how God has changed my life. We have a song called, I Will Sing of My Redeemer, in giving praise to Jesus. We have a song called Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. You know, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. And redemption is one of the great themes of not only the songs that we sing, but it's one of the great themes of the Bible. Really, it's what the Bible is all about. As if you look at the Bible, you've got chapter 1, you've got creation, God making the world as He intended it to be. In chapter 2, you have sin entering the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And from that point on, from the end of chapter 2, chapter 3, where the man and woman fall into sin, from chapter 3 of Genesis, all the way through the rest of the book, it's all about God bringing people back to Himself because they've been separated from Him by sin. There you go. Now you don't have to read the whole rest. You know the whole story, right? The whole story of the Bible is really all about God bringing people back to Himself. And really, that in its simplest form, really that's what it means to redeem. To redeem simply means to buy something back. To buy something back. And so, you know, we have already learned as we've gone through Ephesians chapter 1 so far, we've already seen that chapter 1 verses 3 through 13, or through 14, is really like a song, a great biblical doxology or hymn of praise to God the Father because of all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. This entire section lays the foundation for the themes that Paul is going to talk about throughout this whole letter of Ephesians. Paul sums up the blessings that we have in Christ, that God has given to those who are saints, who have been chosen before the foundation of the world, who have been adopted into God's family, and have been made for the praise and the worship of God. Those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. And today's passage is really kind of, if you think of verses 3 through 14 as a song of hymn of praise to God, the first verse of the song was all about praise to God the Father for what He has done for us and how He planned the church. And how He chose us and adopted us for His purposes, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And how He called us and made us a part of Jesus Christ through what He has done. The second verse of the song is what we come to in verses 7 through 12. And the second verse of the song is all about what Jesus has done. It's all about how God, through Jesus Christ, through the Son of God, purchased the church for His own possession and brings all things together in Christ. The third verse of the song we'll get to here in a couple weeks will be all about what God has done through the Holy Spirit. But a quick outline of this section is this. We're giving praise for the work of the Son. The benefits of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, paid the price for the church with His own blood to redeem us. And so here's what He has done. He has redeemed us by His blood. We are forgiven. He has revealed to us His will. And we realize an inheritance through Jesus Christ because of what He's done for us. Let's listen to verses 7 through 12 as I read them here. In Him, if you look back to verse 6, you'll find out who Him is. It is the Beloved. The Beloved, He says. The one who is the Beloved, of course, is Jesus Christ. You remember at Jesus' baptism, a voice spoke from heaven. It was God the Father, and He says, "This is My Beloved Son," or "This is the Son whom I love, My Beloved." And so the one who is the Beloved is Jesus Christ. And so He says, in Him. So in Jesus Christ. Read it that way. So it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Father, we ask that as we study these verses today, that You would teach us by Your Holy Spirit what it means to be redeemed by the blood of Your Son Jesus, and how that changes us from the inside out, so that we could be a people who are made to love and to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, Paul really concentrates on two major dimensions of the work of Jesus Christ. The first, he says, is the work of Christ in relation to lost sinners. The redemption. He redeems us by His blood so that we could belong to God again and have the forgiveness of sins. The second is the work of Christ in relation to the eternal purpose of God in Jesus Christ, he says, so that he says that He would gather together in one all things in Christ. And so you see these two great purposes, then really the one feeds into the other. God redeems us by the blood of Christ so that we can have the forgiveness of sins, so that we would be gathered together all things in Christ. Eon? Okay. Just making sure. All right. And so what we're going to deal with today is just the first of those. Okay, we're going to major on verse 7. So if you want to just concentrate, maybe highlight verse 7, that's what we're going to look at today. And so first of all, I want us to see that in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. And first, let's look at the meaning of redemption. What does it mean to say that we are redeemed? Well, redemption is not a word that you hear a lot of just out in the world today. It's kind of a word that we don't use a lot outside of church. Oh, there are places where we use it, like if you go down to a pawn shop and you pawn your tools, you know, they'll give you a ticket. And if you want to buy those things back, because basically you just sold them, all right? Actually, you got a loan, but you gave that up. You got a ticket. You gave you money. In order to get that back, what have you got to do? You've got to redeem it. You got to pay back the money and interest, okay, in order to get back what you sold, okay? And so we use it in that term. But for the most part, we don't use the word redemption a lot. But you'll notice that it's not a new term just in the New Testament. This term, to redeem, was a concept that God used throughout the Old Testament as well. And so when Paul wrote these words, those who knew the Old Testament really understood, maybe better than us, what it means to be redeemed. Unless you've done a lot of study in the Old Testament. But consider the meaning of redemption as defined by its use in the Old Testament. The great act of redemption in the Old Testament really is the Exodus. The deliverance of the nation of Israel out of their bondage and slavery in Egypt, God bringing them out with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, bringing them out of Egypt and their slavery into the promised land. That He would call this nation to be His own. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, one of the first uses of the word redeem. Actually, there's one other, and it's in Genesis chapter 48. But this one is the major time where we see God using this word redeem. And He says in Exodus 6:6, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out of the burdens of the Egyptians, under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." And so God says that He would rescue, He would bring them out, and that He would redeem them. And all of those describing what God did when He brought them out of their slavery in Egypt and brought them out to be His own people. The Old Testament scriptures speak a lot about redemption. The word for redeem is used 98 times in 82 different verses in the Old Testament. And the primary idea of redemption is that of deliverance, like you saw there in Exodus, that God would deliver His people out of their slavery in Egypt and take them into the promised land, that God would deliver them. Redemption is the deliverance from bondage, from distress, from opposition, or from something from which you cannot escape yourself. In the Old Testament, you can find men that were redeemed from slavery, from bondage, from captivity, from adversity, from distress, from trouble, from death, from tyrants, from oppressors, from enemies. All of these, you know, that He uses to describe people who are redeemed from these things. Very often, redemption was accomplished through the shedding of blood. So that the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament would say this in Hebrews 9:22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sins." We cannot be redeemed from sins, the writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood. Well, if that's what redemption is in the Old Testament, then what is redemption in the New Testament? Well, the first place we find redemption in the New Testament is at the birth of Jesus. Actually, even before the birth of Jesus, we find in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when he is told about the birth of his son, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, Zechariah prophesies saying this, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people." He was saying that God is coming through the Messiah, who my son is going to be the forerunner of, he says, and He is coming to redeem, to bring His people out of bondage and to deliver them. God is coming to redeem. In Luke chapter 2, verse 38, after Jesus is born, His parents take Him to the temple to dedicate Him there. And an old woman named Anna, meets the baby Jesus in the temple, and it says this in Luke 2:38, "And coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to Him of all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem." She spoke about redemption, having seen the Christ child, this little baby Jesus. He came to redeem. At the also in the book of Luke, after Jesus purchased our redemption for us on the cross, after He was raised from the dead, He appeared to two disciples on their road on the road to Emmaus, and they began to talk with Him. And one of the disciples there, they didn't recognize it was Jesus, and he said to Jesus, as he spoke about Jesus of Nazareth, he said in Luke chapter 24, verse 21, he said, "But we were hoping," about Jesus of Nazareth, "we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel." They had their hope that Jesus was the Christ, would be the Redeemer, the one who was going to deliver. Well, Jesus did come to provide redemption through the shedding of His blood on the cross at Calvary. John the Baptist announced that the Lord Jesus would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The word for redemption here in Ephesians 1:7 is a word that means to release from captivity. It was used in Roman times for a ransom that was paid to purchase someone out of slavery. In the Roman Empire in this day and time, there were over 6 million people in slavery. Over 6 million slaves. In fact, many of the people who were believers in Ephesus and in the area around Ephesus where Paul wrote this letter to, many of them, having believed in Jesus, they were slaves. We can read about in Philippi that, you know, Paul, as he goes to that city, there was a slave girl who was freed from the demons that were possessing her and became a believer in Jesus. And she wasn't the only one. There were a lot of slaves who came to believe in Jesus. And so they understood what it meant to be redeemed. They were hoping that maybe that somebody would be rich enough to pay the ransom price to set them free from their physical slavery. But Jesus came to set us free from spiritual slavery. In a sense, all human beings are slaves. Did you know that? All of us, apart from what Jesus Christ has done for us, all of us are in bondage. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:34, He said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." How many of you have ever sinned? Well, I know I have, okay? And I'm not the only one in the room here today. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. So if you didn't put your hand up, you should, okay? He says, Jesus said, if you commit sin, if you have ever committed a sin, He says, you are a slave to sin. You are in bondage to sin. All of us. And so we need to be set free because we're in bondage to sin. Well, how do you get set free? Well, if a slave were to be set free, someone had to purchase them out of slavery, pay the price so that they would not belong to this master anymore. They would belong to the one who purchased them. And then the purchaser, if he wanted to, could set them free. but that ransom had to be paid first. If we are to be set free from sin's slavery, someone has to pay the price. What's the price? Well, Paul would say in Romans 6:23, he would say that the wages, that is the price of sin, is death. That's what it costs. If we're to be purchased out of our slavery and bondage to sin, the only purchase price is death. And of course, if we were to die for our own sin, we would no longer have life. Wouldn't do us any good, would it? Not that we ever could. The price of redemption really has to be paid by someone else if we're to be set free. And that's why Jesus came. The price of redemption, verse 7, says that our redemption is through His blood. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid this price through His blood. The blood was the price paid for our redemption. It was a sacrifice that cost Jesus His life. And it provided life for us. Think about what Jesus did for us. He found us. He found me on the slave market of sin. And He paid the ransom with His own blood to set me free. And our redemption can only be found in Christ, in nothing else. Nothing else could pay the price. No one else could do it for you. Only Jesus. And it is because of His shed blood on Calvary that we've been redeemed. That portion of Scripture that Howard read earlier said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received from the tradition of your fathers. In other words, you weren't redeemed with things of this world, corruptible things from your sin. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's like the story of a young boy who made himself a beautiful model sailboat. He loved this thing. He had spent hours and hours and days doing all of the intricate work and painting it and putting the sail on it and even the little riggings and everything else. Beautiful little sailboat that he had made. And he went out and sailed it every day on the little creek that was out in front of his house until one day the creek was running faster than it usually did and the wind was behind it and the sailboat went down and he wasn't able to catch it. He went out every day after that, looking for this sailboat because he loved that thing. He had built it. He had made it with his own hands. And it was gone. It was lost forever, it seemed. Till one day, as he was down in town, he went into a shop, and there in the window, he saw his sailboat. There it was. And he went into the owner and said, "That's my sailboat." He says, "I made that myself." And the owner says, "Well, that couldn't be your sailboat. I bought it from a fisherman. I paid a good price for it. It's mine." He says, "If you want it, you'll have to buy it." Of course, the little boy went out and worked hard. He did everything he could. He worked odd jobs. He sold everything else he had. He finally returned to the store with the money. And he purchased it back. And holding that little precious boat in his hands, he said, "You are twice mine now. I made you and I bought you. You are twice mine."
That's what Jesus did for us. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who have accepted His sacrifice that He made for us on the cross, and have experienced that forgiveness of sins, we are twice His. He made us because He created all things. And He bought us with His own blood on the cross. We are twice His. What a beautiful picture. The Old Testament blood sacrifices that were in the Old Testament, the blood of lambs, the blood of bulls and goats and calves and all those things that they would sacrifice, were pictures, were symbolic of what Jesus would do for us. But they were powerless. They were powerless to forgive, and they were powerless to make us into the holy people of God that He wants us to be. But Jesus' blood has power. What's the old song says? There's power in the blood, right? Hebrews 9:12 says this, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Praise God. Jesus tells us why He came. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." He gave His life. He poured out His blood to purchase you from slavery to sin and death. And what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we are forgiven. The second part of the verse, it says, He says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." God forgives our sin in Jesus Christ. All men are sinners. We already said that. And if we are to have our sins forgiven, it must be through the blood of Jesus. Nothing else can do it. And because Jesus bore our sins on the cross, God forgives. And He forgives completely. Totally. We have been pardoned in full because of Christ's sacrifice for us. Max Anders puts it this way. He says, "God forgives every one of our sins. Period. Past, present, and future. All. Not a few, but all. Not most, but all. When God created the world, all of your sins were in the future. He created the world anyway. When Jesus died on the cross, all of your sins were in the future. Jesus died for you anyway. When you were in the womb, all of your sins were in the future. And God gave you life anyway. There is nothing you have ever done or ever can do that will surprise an omniscient God. There is nothing that you have ever done or that you ever can do that will earn your acceptance with God. That acceptance comes only through Christ. There is nothing we can do to enhance it. There is nothing we can do to detract from it because it depends on Christ, not on us. And therefore, it is by grace." And that's how he goes in to the next verse as he says, "According to the riches of His grace." According to the riches of His grace. That qualifies how much we've been forgiven. According to the riches of His grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. Grace is receiving the favor of God when we deserved His displeasure. We receive the grace of God when we do that. We're receiving something that was purchased by the death of Christ, given to us because of what Jesus did. Not because we deserve it. Grace means that God brings us in instead of casting us out. Grace means that He gives us life instead of giving us death. Grace means that He shows us love instead of hate. Blessings instead of cursings. Pardon instead of judgment. Peace instead of pain. Joy instead of sorrow. Heaven instead of hell. That's God's grace. How rich it is. You know, John D. Rockefeller was once one of the richest men in the world. And he used to love to have himself photographed, you know, dressed in his top hat and his cutaway coat and just in his dapper duds, you know, out there on the street giving a dime to one of the street urchins. You know, one of these poor boys that were out there just having nothing in the world. And he would have himself photographed giving a dime to one of these little boys. Doesn't seem like much today, but to those little boys, a dime was a lot of money. More than maybe they had seen in all of their life. But just imagine what it would have been like if John D. Rockefeller had given, instead of giving out of his riches, like a dime, if he had given instead according to his riches. If he had given according to his riches, instead of just handing out a dime, maybe he would have purchased for that little boy a beautiful home up on Park Avenue. He would have filled it with beautiful furniture. It would have had manicured lawns. It would have had a Rolls Royce sitting out front, you know. It would have had servants, you know, that waited on the boy's every need. Maybe he would have even adopted that little boy into his own family and given him his name and given him an inheritance. You see, that would have been giving according to his riches. You see, God doesn't give us just out of the riches of His grace. He gives us according to the riches of His grace. He doesn't give us just a little bit. He gives us all. God has a vast, unlimited storehouse of grace. He gives His grace without limit. He lavishes His grace on us. It says there that He made it abound to us in verse 8. I think that's what it means when that hymn, Amazing Grace, says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. How could we ever begin to sing of God's grace? When we've been there 10,000 years, we will have just even barely gotten started singing about the riches of God's grace. Because there's so much there. You know, we don't get the leftovers. We get the main course and more. In Christ, God has redeemed us, forgiven our sins according to the riches of His grace. So how about you? Have you been set free by the blood of Jesus? Jesus said this, He said in John 8:36, Jesus said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I urge you today, if you are not sure of your salvation, if there are questions in your mind, if you're not sure that you've been set free from sin, been forgiven and be given a new life, don't leave this place without making sure, without getting that right, without accepting God's grace and the gift of life through Jesus Christ. If you are still continually in bondage to sin and the flesh and the devil, if that's what your life is like, you need to ask Jesus to save you today. He will. And if you are redeemed, then let me leave you with a verse. Hebrews 9:14 says this, "How much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We've been redeemed not just so that we could take care of ourselves, so that we could do our own thing. We've been redeemed so that we could have this clear conscience, been set free from the bondage of sin, so that we could serve the living God. If you're not serving God, you're not fulfilling the purpose for which He redeemed you. Are you serving God? Maybe there's a place of service right here in this church. God is calling you. You respond to Him as we stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You in the precious name of Jesus, our Redeemer, who purchased our redemption on the cross with His blood so that we could be set free from sin and death and be brought into the life that is in Jesus Christ, that our sins could be forgiven, that we could serve You, the living God. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who is still in bondage to sin, Father, You'd set them free today as they come to Jesus to be delivered. And Father, I pray that the rest of us who are redeemed would give up trying to serve ourselves and would simply turn to serve You. But that's why You redeemed us. In Jesus' name, amen.